Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers, especially my own. Thank you. Well, as we think about fathers today, as we honor our fathers, not just our birth fathers, but any sort of spiritual fathers who have cared for us over the years, we look to and we start with our Heavenly Father. He is the standard that every earthly father ought to point to him. And so we must therefore know him, right? We must know who he is. We have to know how he behaves. For those thoughts, how we think of him, will shape how we live our lives. And so it's important for us to know the truth of who God, our Father, is and how he relates to us, his children. And from that example, for us to then seek to imitate him in how we relate to and treat others. And so I just want to kind of look at God today, look at the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And so as we turn to the scriptures, I'd like to pray, though, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy in our lives. I thank you for the fathers that you've given us, great biological fathers, great spiritual fathers, men of God, to look over us and care for us throughout our lives, Father. I thank you for your example that we get to see this morning and pray that you'd help us to see clearly who you are, how you relate to us, Father, and that we would therefore respond as obedient children. I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. The first two verses say, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." So here we, in verse 7, we see three instructions, each with a corresponding result: ask, seek, and knock. These things are true of every relationship. They're especially true of our relationship with God. We must first ask. We don't make demands, we ask, which requires humility and submission. We don't ask for something if we think we don't need something, but when we lack something and when we recognize that we cannot do it on our own, we humbly ask. Jesus teaches, when we ask, it will be given to us. And so we're reminded right away that our prayers matter, they make a difference. Second, Jesus instructs us to seek. Whatever it is that you seek, you cannot find it without seeking it. Sounds more profound than it is. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus told us to seek first the kingdom. Now we see Jesus tell us we'll find what we seek. There's no trick. The kingdom is available to us. It can be found. The kingdom is the place where God's will is done. When we seek God's will in our lives, we'll find it. But this means that we must pursue that which we ask for, right? We don't pray and wait for God to drop something on our laps, but we seek it. We move forward trusting God to open the doors, to make the way for us to whatever good thing God has for us. And third, we knock. We make the request to come inside and to dwell with God, for God to come dwell with us. We don't merely ask for God to provide what we want, but what we truly want, what we truly need, is God himself and living in an intimate, constant relationship with him. This is the ultimate good thing for God to give us: himself, his presence, his goodness, his mercy, his grace to strengthen us, his fullness and joy, his love and kindness, all of who he is. That is the good thing that Christ died to restore. We knock instead of taking that for granted. We knock instead of ignoring it. We pursue it, and we seek a deeper understanding, a deeper experience of it. Now, that all just sets up where I'm trying to get to, which is verses 9 and 10 for us. They say, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" In verse 11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Here Jesus gives us two specific examples that are really realistic and relatable examples. For these examples, at least in my home, play out 100 times a day, and I think every home that has children, as they are almost constantly asking for a snack. And if not a snack, then something else. Here the child approaches his father and asks for a loaf of bread, and Jesus asks which father sitting there listening to him, which one of those dads would instead give his son a stone. Now the stone and a loaf of bread, they could be the same size, they could be the same shape. You may even find a stone that's the same color as a loaf of bread. But that's where the similarities stop, isn't it? A stone cannot be eaten, it cannot be bitten into. A stone is useless to a hungry stomach. But bread is good. Bread nourishes. Bread fills a hungry stomach. Just as no dad would give his hungry child a stone when he's hungry, so no dad would give a serpent to a child who asks for a fish. Again, both have scales. Both I'd rather not touch. But one is a staple to the diet of those listening to Jesus, while the other is likely dangerous, harmful. And this is how asking works. For a parent may need to say no to the request. But no parent unable to fulfill the request, unless they're unable, would just say no and give something harmful instead. Sometimes we need to be told no for whatever reason. But to give the harmful opposite, that's absurd, right? Really, in any relationship that we have in our lives, we couldn't picture a person giving us the harmful opposite when we ask for something good, right? Can you help me carry this? And they just push it down on the floor instead, right? Any exception to that proves the rule. That person is cruel, let's just say, because we're at the pulpit, right? Really, as long as we're asking within reason, even in our human experience, most of our requests are met with a yes. I certainly want to be able to tell my children yes as much as is good for them. And Jesus is saying, if then you evil men know how to give good gifts to your children, if we, living corrupted by sin, struggling against the flesh, pulled by our selfish desires, know how to give good gifts to our children, Jesus says, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? How much more? The truth is that the best parent on the planet, whatever that means, giving the best gifts to their children is but a tiny, blurry, pixelated reflection of how good, generous, and kind God is. Amen? And the reason I turn to this passage this morning is because this verse tells us who our Heavenly Father is. Our relationship with God makes, our understanding of God makes or breaks our relationship with God. How we see God, how we see Him relating to and interacting with us, is at the center of every situation in our lives. At the center of how we interact with other peoples, with how we think, how we conceptualize and approach our daily lives. If we misunderstand God, then we'll be misled in everything that follows. And there can be so much confusion in understanding God. Rightfully so. It's obviously a big thing to try to wrap our heads around. Right? For example, we want to know how bad things can happen to good people. That age-old question. Or maybe more difficultly, we want to know why good things happen to bad people. We want to know why bad things happen to good people, right? Both ways. Or maybe you have struggled with thinking of God as a sort of Santa Claus, making a list and giving gifts to those on the nice list while punishing those who aren't. And I found that as things happen in my personal life that I don't understand, I'm led back to this verse, to these truths, that He is a good Father who gives good gifts. That's the starting point. Everything else trickles down from that truth. James writes in chapter 1 of his letter that every good and perfect gift is from God. Said another way, Nothing that is good comes from anywhere but God, right? Which reminds me of this mysterious sort of paradox that I find to be true, that it seems that those who have suffered most in this life seem to be the ones most certain of the goodness of God than those who haven't suffered. But we can lean on this truth. Our God is a good Father who gives good gifts to his children. And so we ask him for good things. And we can ask for them confidently. For our Father will not give us a stone or a snake. For not even a bad earthly father would do that, right? God will always give us the best. We can be confident. He will always give us the good thing. So ask him for the loaf of bread. Ask him for a fish. We can also be confident to come at it from the other side, that if we were to ask for a stone or ask for a snake, that God won't give it to us, for it's not a good thing. If we're honest, oftentimes perspective allows for us to later realize that we have been praying for something over and over again, thinking that we need it, that we want it, but it wasn't a good thing after all. We've learned at a later time that although we were certain, in hindsight, we thought it was a fish, but it was a big snake that would have destroyed our lives. And thank God that he gives us a fish, even when we're confident we need the snake. If a good parent discerns what is best for their child and gives them a good thing, even when the child does not know what a good thing is, how much more does our Father carefully bless us? Amen? And he doesn't have any of the limitations. He doesn't have any of the brokenness that we parents have. And so we can be drawn into deeper intimacy with our good Father. He welcomes us. He's not too busy for us. Instead, he is constantly pursuing us, inviting us, drawing us closer to him. This is how Jesus describes the Father here and throughout the Gospels. This is who Jesus models God being as he constantly goes out to be alone with God. The Father invites us to ask. He invites us to seek him. He invites us to knock, to come in and enter into an intimate life with him, where he is working all things for our good according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. You guys don't seem as excited about this as me. We need more. We need more. I want to turn to Psalm 103. We need more. I want to look at the descriptions of who our Heavenly Father is as we continue to see all the reasons we have to be drawn into deeper intimacy with our Heavenly Father. The first sort of paragraph of this psalm reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." If you want to memorize a longer passage of Scripture, spend some time with that paragraph. The psalm starts by the psalmist, who tells us it's David, calling his own soul, both the innermost part of himself and all of who he is, calling it to bless the Lord. It's a call to worship that reminds us that sometimes we need to be reminded, that we can at times forget all the reasons that we have to praise God, to worship him, to be thankful for him. And David dives right into a list of things to remember as we bless the Lord. He starts by saying, do not forget all his benefits, or do not forget all the good things that God does for me. This is exactly what we just thought about in Matthew 7. God gives good things and good things alone. But we can easily forget about these, or we can fail to appreciate them, maybe simply come to expect them, as children do expect their parents to simply do good things for them. Remind your soul to remember all the good things he gives to you. David continues, he forgives all your iniquity. Another good description of a good father. As children, we need a father who will forgive us of our iniquities. A father who will forgive us for everything we've done and not hold it against us. As children, we make more mistakes than we could count. How could we grow up bearing the weight, constantly be reminded year after year until we're an adult of the time we wrote on the wall with the crayon, right? I never did that, but. Or whatever other childish mistake that we make, right? Our Father forgives us for it, and we move on from it. So God, our Father, forgives us. And not only by moving on and not counting it against us, but Jesus paid the price for all our sins. Amen? God also heals all our diseases and redeems our lives from the pit. Now, an earthly father desires and does his best to promote healing and recovery in a sick or injured child with obvious limitations. But how much more? Our Heavenly Father is able. He heals us. He redeems us. When we dug a hole in our lives and found ourselves at the bottom of a deep, muddy pit, God pulled us out of it. He gives us a new lease on life. And instead, he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Now, when we see steadfast love here, it's the Hebrew word chesed. It means much more than love. It speaks to a sacrificial, covenantal love. It speaks to a love that is faithful and unwavering. God lavishes us with this covenant faithfulness so that we wear it on our heads. It becomes the defining characteristic of who we are. It sustains us. It shapes us. It becomes our last name. On our best day and on our worst day, we still carry our Father's name. And our Heavenly Father's name is love and faithfulness. And he satisfies us with good. So much good that our strength and our energy, our youth is renewed like the eagles. He satisfies us. Nothing else can. As wayward children, we look for satisfaction in all sorts of ways. The prodigal son looked for his in the far country. He thought that his father's monetary wealth and his free spending of it, indulging in whatever caught his eye, would satisfy, but it didn't. And he found himself in the pit, eating side by side, literally with dirty pigs. But his father was faithful. His father loved him and forgave him. He crowned him. When the prodigal came home and realized he could only find satisfaction in his father's house. Verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So David points us back to Moses. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, has made known his ways to Moses and through his acts to the people of Israel. Here we're reminded that this is nothing new. Our Heavenly Father has been doing these things all of our lives and beyond. He's done it way back to Moses. Really, he's been doing it much further back than Moses, right? We've seen it with Abraham recently. We could go all the way back to the beginning. But David points us back to Moses because in verse 8, he quotes Exodus 34, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful description of our Heavenly Father. When we act out as his children, we return to him knowing these things are true, that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I think another way we could sort of contemporaneously say this is that God has a long fuse. God is patient. I'm sure we all have someone in our life who just puts up with a lot. They bear it all so patiently. And while we have a short fuse, almost instantly responding, reacting, we see the long fuse of our Heavenly Father. He remains merciful and gracious. We can't push his buttons. He's slow to anger. His chesed abounds over us. We also see that our Heavenly Father has a short memory as he relates to us. Verse 9 says that he will not always child. He will not keep his anger forever. Throughout the scriptures, we see time and time again the people of God turning their back on him. And God needing to discipline them, but just for a short while. He doesn't continue to hold it against them. He restores them and invites them into an ever deeper relationship with him. For our Heavenly Father also, as a good dad, has thick skin. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities, David writes here. Think about it. Think about the number of times when we disrespect God, our Heavenly Father. I think about how in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira fall down dead as they lie about the money that they have got from the property they sold. And I think this happens so that we know what could happen if God were to choose to treat us that way. If that were the way, but that's not the way that our Heavenly Father ever treats us. Rather, think of all the times in which our Heavenly Father just takes it on the chin. All the times that we sin against him, but he does not repay us according to our sins. Like Hosea, he continues to pursue us even in our unfaithfulness with an unwavering desire to love us, to protect us, and to seek our good. We would describe our Heavenly Father as having a big heart. His steadfast love for us is so great that it is as high as the heavens are above the earth. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Notice that David has used every word for sin in the book here, right? He said sins, transgressions, iniquities. This speaks to the completeness of the Father's love for us. Whatever you want to call it, whatever nuance you want to make, it's all included. There's no exceptions. It's included beyond calculation. Jackson likes to say it's infinity. The east doesn't ever bump into the west. And we cannot measure how high the heavens are above the earth, the distance between us and God. And we don't need to measure it because so great is his love that he bridged the gap. He went the distance. He came down to us. Verse 13 points to the heaven, to the fatherly compassion that we've been seeing in this psalm. The Old Testament doesn't speak of God as a father as often as we see with Jesus and the Gospels and Paul afterwards. But he's always been a father showing compassion to his children. Everything a father is to a child, God is, and so much more. Again, a father's compassion, an earthly father's compassion, is just a dull reflection of the compassion our Heavenly Father has for us, of the way he cares for us, is kind to us, and is moved to action at the sight of our suffering, protecting us. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. A father has to remember that his children are just children, and our Father knows the reality of our delicacy, doesn't he? He knows that we are fragile and weak, and he knows how we were formed because, well, he was there, he did it. David continues in this thought in the verses that follow. Verse 15 says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Amen. In verse 14, we were dust, And in verse 15, David tells that we're but grass. We're just like the flowers in the field. Our lives are short. They're beautiful. They're beyond description. But then they're over. One day we're green and vibrant and full of life. And then suddenly the next, we just seem colorless and dry. And then we're gone completely. But in verse 17, this is contrasted with God, with a God that goes beyond the brevity of life, for his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. It knows no end. If you could find the end of his love, if you could travel there, David tells us that it would just be the beginning of another everlasting. And if you find that everlasting, which doesn't end, then there's just another everlasting. His steadfast love and righteousness continue on to children and to their children and to their children forever and ever. And our part in all of this, David turns to in verse 18, as his children, is obedience. To keep his covenant, to remember to do his commandments. Now, we've already talked about how God so often takes it on the chin, despite our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, whatever you want to call them, whatever it is, despite our wayward hearts. But we must return home and keep his covenant. We must lay all that aside and remember to do his commandments. I want you to notice the order of things in this psalm, though. For we have had verse after verse describing our Heavenly Father, his long fuse, his thick skin, his short memory with us, his big heart towards us. We've seen all that he's lavished on us, and now we're nearing the end of the psalm, and we get to obedience. Now we get to us actually doing something. Now this isn't a coincidence, for don't miss this. We don't obey in verse 18 for all the things in the first 17 verses. But we obey in verse 18 because of those things. It's not to earn the first 17 verses. It's because of them. Our obedience does not earn us any favor. It does not earn us the blessings of God. Just as a child can do nothing to earn a father's love, right? Literally, all a newborn can do when they're first born is exist, right? It's amazing that's all they can do. All they can do is need things. And need them at all hours of the night and all day long. And no matter how tired a parent gets, but already, despite the child doing nothing to earn it, doing everything to discourage it, really, already a parent has fallen head over heels in love with their child. Their heart has grown three sizes, right? They've experienced a new sort of love, and yet it doesn't even scratch the surface. How much more, Jesus says, how much more our Father has for us. Before we could do anything, despite our inability to earn it or to repay it or to even be worth it on our best day, how much more? And so we obey our Heavenly Father, not so that we would deserve it, but because we don't. Not to earn his favor and blessings, but because we can't. And he loves us anyways. He loves us more than we can know. To finish our psalm, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David ends the psalm similar to how he started it. There he called for himself to bless the Lord, but here first he includes the angels, all the heavenly host, and all of God's work, that is all of creation, to join together and bless the Lord. And notice the obedience that we see in these verses as well, in these calls to worship. They are the mighty ones who do his word, who obey the voice of his word, and who do his will. And so we may we be join in all of creation in blessing the Lord, in praising him for what he has done in our lives, but beyond that, worshiping him for who he is. For we have seen this morning just brief descriptions, the best I could do, of who he is. But these descriptions go beyond that. And these descriptions are at the heart of our obedience. They're at the heart of the way that we approach God, the way that we approach one another, and the way that we live out each day. We have to know our Father, or we won't be able to obey him. We must know our Father, or we won't be able to imitate him or look anything like him. For the call is ultimately to be these things, to be like our Heavenly Father, to be these things in the world, to be children who look like our Heavenly Father, just like a child, for better or worse, I'm aware, as a dad, comes to look like their child. To be men and women who seek the good for others. Men and women who have thick skin and big hearts and long fuses and short memories, not holding things against people. Men and women who persist patiently, who bear the offenses of others without falling into sin ourselves. Who don't hold others' shortcomings against them. And who love with the love that we have received. We can't do that without God. We have to know him. And I don't just mean to know a series of facts. I don't just mean, I hope you took really good notes today because now you know God. Good job. It's in your notebook. That's not enough. We need to know him deeply. We need to know him personally, intimately, in ways that facts and information can never reach. We need to spend time with God alone. We need to separate from everything else and grow deeper with him. Then we can be men and women who know our Father and who are therefore like our Father. So let us stop running after other things and let us sit at his feet. Let us learn from our Heavenly Father. Know him, obey him, and become like him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, what a amazing Father you are. That we can even come to you in prayer and say, Father, is really beyond amazing in and of itself. That we could know you, that you love us despite all the reasons you have to not, Father. And Father, we've just scratched the surface of trying to describe who you are and how you relate to us this morning. And I pray that it would be enough to just make us hungry, to make us thirsty, Father, to draw us after you, Father. Would you give us a thirst for you? Would you help us to realize that nothing in this world can satisfy us, Father, that we need you? And help us to come home to you, Father, to be obedient children who are shaped each day in how we treat other people by how we've been treated by you, who spend time with you in the quiet so that we can go forth out into the world as your hands and feet, looking like your children, Father. I thank you so much for the way you love us and your blessings in our life, and that you are working, that you are raising us as a good Heavenly Father. I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?